We're going to read God's word this morning from the book of James. So we are jumping into the New Testament for our lesson from the life of Elijah this morning. And I'm sure some of you are already thinking ahead and you know what the subject will be. But this is a very blessed passage at the end of James chapter 5. And we'll take time to read from verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, there's no doubt that Elijah was a great man. I don't think any of us would, in any senses, diminish that. He was, in all senses, a spiritual giant. His ministry in the Word of God is set alongside that of John the Baptist. Our Lord did that himself. And we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and our Lord says, well, if you like, John the Baptist is the, if you like, the fulfillment of that promise of Elijah coming again. You know what the Lord said, of course, about John the Baptist, that amongst those born of women, there was never a greater man than John the Baptist. So when you begin to put these things together, you see that even Scripture sets Elijah, if you like, up before us as a great man. He was indeed a spiritual giant, one to whom we rightly look for an example of godliness and godly behavior. And here in this little letter of James, James picks out one particular aspect of Elijah's ministry. Perhaps it is, we might say, in some sense, a central part of his ministry. It certainly lay at the part of his greatness, and it is the power of prayer. Great power in its effects, says James. And he takes for us Elijah, and he does so because I think there are so many very simple but precious lessons for us to learn here. Lessons that we need to take afresh to ourselves and lessons that we need to respond to. And so I want to share five things with you this morning. Very simple things. Nothing new, I'm sure, about these things. And yet I pray that the Lord will bring them to us anew this morning, afresh this morning, and teach us afresh the precious things that we can learn from this great man. First of all, Elijah was a man. He was one of us. He was not a superman. He had a nature, says the Word of God, just like ours. He was not a super saint who floated through life without, if you like, the circumstances and the pressures of life bearing down upon him. He shared the same weaknesses as we do. He shared the same needs as we do. He had the same vulnerability to temptation and indeed to failure, as we have seen. He experienced the same temptations. And we have seen his flight from Jezebel and his failure at that point to trust God. And we realize afresh that he was human. He was made of similar stuff as we are. Now, we need to take that seriously. You know, sometimes we can look at a great man in the Bible, and indeed we can look around us sometimes and we can see spiritual giants around us. I have to tell you that many of the spiritual giants I've met in Eastern Europe and Central Asia have been young people, first generation Christians, teens and 20s, young people who have suffered greatly for their faith. They are spiritually strong. They're spiritually giants in many ways. And I look at them sometimes and I admire them, look with admiration at them. But you know, they're human, as Elijah was and as we are. And we need to take this lesson, very, very simple foundational lesson to us this morning. In this great ministry of prayer, here was a man who saw God at work in special ways, but he was an ordinary man. Now, Scripture reminds us often of our humanity and our mortality. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, God remembers that we are dust. Sometimes we forget that. But God mercifully remembers that we are dust. And in Isaiah 40, we read, as God looks down upon humanity, upon the nations as a whole, he says, even the nations are as nothing before him. They're like the drop from the end of a bucket. That's how small, how frail, how mortal we are. And coming out of that is our inability. If we think about our humanity and our mortality, then we think about our inability to move things forward spiritually by ourselves. We do not have the resources to make things happen, either in our own lives or in the lives of others, as far as spiritual progress is concerned. And so, that brings us to a point of humility. We need, as we come before God, to recognize our inability, to realize that we cannot do anything by ourselves, to appreciate afresh our need in the light of our humanity and our mortality. How subtly pride influences our thinking. How it hides in the recesses of our hearts. And it drains our spiritual strength. Because inasmuch as we lean upon ourselves or are tempted to lean upon ourselves, we are not leaning upon God. And yet this is part of our humanity, isn't it? We are so self-sufficient. We tend towards self-sufficiency. And in this world in which we live today, where men are technologically and scientifically aware, proud of their achievements, proud of what they have been able to achieve, the temptation really to rely on human wisdom and human ability is even greater. And we as God's children live in that kind of society where there is this insistence on, this emphasis on self-reliance. Well, let's take to ourselves this morning this very simple lesson. First of all, Elijah was a man just like us. But secondly, he was a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It cannot mean that he was perfect, because we have already seen something of his imperfection and indeed of his failure. He was a righteous man. What does that mean? Not that he was perfect. If it meant that he was perfect, all of us this morning would feel absolutely in despair, because we know how imperfect we are. He was a man. He was a righteous man. And that means that he had a right relationship to God. That's what righteousness means at its core. He had a right relationship to God. Now, how did that come about? Well, in Elijah's life, we don't know the particulars. We don't know how he heard God's word. We don't know who taught him God's word. We don't know the circumstances in which he came to that true faith in God, in Yahweh, as the one true God. We don't know anything of that, but we do know the principle. The principle throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is exactly the same. He came into that place, that privileged place of having a right standing with God through grace. Not by himself, not by his own ability, but by grace. You remember what Scripture says about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was attributed to him for righteousness. He didn't earn righteousness by his faith. He didn't merit righteousness. It was something that was attributed to him. And in the same way, Noah. We find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn grace. He didn't merit grace. That would, in fact, cancel out the meaning of grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David, and he's writing in Psalm 51, he says this, "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." In other words, it's grace-based. It's mercy-based. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So the two concepts are very much tied together. "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Or Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." You see, the principle is the same, Old Testament and New. We are righteous by faith as a gift from God. It is imputed righteousness, righteousness counted to us, put in our spiritual bank account, even though we don't deserve it. And that brings us hope and encouragement this morning. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we know we are men and women. We see very clearly our failures and our weakness. But we also know that by the grace of God, we have a right standing with him. And that brings some tremendous privileges to us. It brings us the privilege of being able to approach God as our Father and to bring to him our praise and our adoration and our needs and our requests and our desires. Now, I would suggest to you that when James talks here about Elijah being a righteous man, if you like, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its effects, he is also implying that Elijah was living according to this righteous standing that he had before God. So we're not minimizing that. Scripture says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, in other words, if we are prepared to play with sin in our hearts, if we are prepared, if you like, to put up with it, if we're prepared to trifle with it, then the Lord will not hear us. Sin becomes a blockage to our prayers. But if we desire to be clean and to walk with God and by his grace seek to walk with him day by day, then we have a healthy relationship with God despite our imperfections, as Elijah did. Despite his imperfection. And in that healthy relationship, he then engaged in this great privilege and ministry of prayer, of being heard in the throne room of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Having access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think I did mention to you before, when we're in Eastern Europe, we're talking to the young people, and they're fascinated, you know, by the fact that we have a queen and the royal family, and particularly the girls, you know, they will ask us, well, you know, have you ever seen the queen, and so forth, and of course, say no, but I sometimes tease them, and I say, well, yeah, I know the queen, but then I have to tell them the queen doesn't know me, and I ask them, well, do you know the president? Well, they know who the president is, but most of them, vast majority of them, never met the president, and he doesn't know them. Dear friends, we have met the King of Kings. And the wonderful thing is that every day of our lives, we have access into his presence. What a privilege. What a tremendous privilege, and what a tremendous ministry to be able to engage in prayer. Elijah was a man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who prayed. Very simple. He made use of the privilege. He very evidently lived in close communion with God. And James gives us a little insight, really, into Elijah's ministry, which we don't get actually from the account in Kings. He says that he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Elijah was aware of God's word, as we looked at before. He knew what God had said in the law, that if God's people were obedient, then they would have the spring and the latter rains and so forth. But if they were disobedient, then God would withhold the rain. Elijah looked around. He could see the horrible state, the corrupt state of the nation and its king and queen and so forth. And he was praying. He was praying, God, fulfill what you've promised. Fulfill what you said. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, in order that his country, that his people might be healed, that they might be turned back from their sin and turned to trust in the living God. So he was a man who prayed. And you see, it's imperative that we see this, dear Christian friends, as our privilege and our responsibility. Now, God does not need our prayers. Just because the effectiveness of prayer does not lie in us does not mean that we don't have responsibility. God works through means. And he has ordained that his work will be effective through human prayer and intercession. Through human prayer and intercession. That's how God works. I remember Victor Maxwell telling us an amazing story. You need to ask him about the details of it. But in Brazil, in the Brazilian jungle, they decided that they needed to put up a printing press in order to print literature for distribution around in that part of Brazil and so forth. And so in a very remote part, they wanted to put this printing press up and be able to distribute it and so forth. And they did all the building and all the rest of it and realized they needed a generator. They didn't have a generator, but somebody in America kindly supplied them with a generator. But the generator had to be brought by ship down to the Amazon, up the Amazon, and then they realized they had a problem. They could get the generator off the ship onto the land, but they had no way of getting the generator from the landing place into the jungle or into the inner part of Brazil. There were no roads, no highways, no M1s or anything else. And so they decided to have a prayer meeting. And the believers prayed. They prayed for a week. And at the end of the week, someone, I'm not sure whether it was Victor or someone else, actually were out in the out walking, and they noticed men who were in uniform, but they weren't policemen and they weren't soldiers. They discovered that, in fact, they were employees of an American helicopter company that's in the area. Well, to cut a long story short, they discovered the helicopter people had a problem. They had to put on a demonstration of their helicopter being able to lift and move heavy weights, but they didn't have anything to lift. And Victor and his friends, they had a heavy weight, but they had none to lift it. And so God brought the two things together. And the helicopter people took the generator from where it was. They set it right on the base where it had to be landed in the middle of Brazil there. The interesting thing is that sometime later, Victor was at a conference in America, and he sat down beside this guy in a huge conference and started to talk and said, "Are you a minister?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm retired." "Well, what did you do?" He said, "I worked for a helicopter company." "Oh," said Victor, "what was the name of the helicopter company?" Gave him the name. Victor said, "That was the name of the company," he said, "who lifted." The man said, "Don't tell me about it," he said. In our latest brochure, he said, "we have photographs of that." And he was able to show Victor a brochure with the photographs of their helicopter lifting Victor's generator to where it was supposed to be. The power of prayer. This is God working through the prayers of God's people. And that's what he does. The point of our prayer is to glorify God. He doesn't need our prayers Nor, if we like, if we could put it like that, he's not held captive by our prayers. But he, when men truly pray and God answers, men are encouraged and blessed, and God is glorified. For they see that it is God who effects the change and not men. Elijah was in touch with God, aware of his dependency on the Almighty. You know, we should say here, just stop and pause and ask ourselves, what is prayer? Prayer is not informing God of what he doesn't know. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. Well, of course, the human logic is to say, well, if God knows the end from the beginning, why pray? You know, what's the point of prayer? Well, the point of prayer is this, dear friends. The point of prayer is expressing our dependence upon God, of exalting him and diminishing ourselves. He must increase, I must decrease. When we pray, we're acknowledging what we are, a man, a woman. Yes, righteous men and women, but men and women nevertheless. But men and women who have this tremendous privilege of being able to open their hearts to God, the God who opens his heart to us and who is pleased to work through our prayers to bring about his own will. Elijah was a man, a righteous man, a man who prayed. A man who prayed earnestly. That's the fourth thing. Now, this underlines the reality of Elijah's prayer. And I know that these are very simple things, but nevertheless, we need to remind ourselves of them very often. Prayer is not mouthing certain words. It's not rhyming off, if you like, certain phrases and so forth. People have this concept of prayer as having to have be in a certain form or have certain phrases in it. Now, I know that there are important elements in prayer which must be there: worship, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. I know that those elements have got to be there. But there is no, if you like, there is no set form. You don't have to use special words or be in a special place. Elijah prayed earnestly, meaning that he prayed in reality. This was not mere show. It was not mere ceremony. This was a man in touch with God. And there was real communication between heaven and earth. Now, again, I know this is so obvious, but you see, we can't pull a smokescreen over God's eyes. We can't hide what's in our hearts by the form of our words. You understand what I'm trying to say? We can't feel or be one thing and pretend to be another thing in our words to God, because God sees what we are. Let me illustrate by telling you this. From time to time down the years in my pastor ministry, young people would have come to me, and they, in spirits of need, they would say, "Pastor, I'm finding my quiet time very difficult." Many of us have gone through that experience. And young people would say, I don't seem to be getting anything out of my Bible reading. I don't seem to have any sense of reality in prayer. I don't seem to be able to be praying right and reading God's word right. And so one of the things I used to ask them was this. I used to say to them, "Well, have you told God about it?" And they would look at me. I say, "Tell God about it. Go to him and tell him, 'Lord, I'm finding this very difficult.'" Because I said, as soon as you do that, you're really praying. As soon as you open your heart and honesty to God, that's when you're really praying. "Lord, I'm finding it so difficult to read your word this weather. Lord, I'm finding it so difficult to pray. I feel my prayers are hitting the ceiling." That's prayer. It's not putting on a show. It's getting real with God, if we might put it. Being ourselves in God's presence. But then this concept of earnestly, it doesn't just mean genuineness. It also has a sense of urgency about it, doesn't it? You know, we see that there's work needs to be done. And we have a passion to see God's will being done. We have a passion to see people being saved. We have a passion to see young Christians growing and maturing. We have a passion to see the work of God go on and the church of Christ blossoming and so forth. There's an urgency about that. It's not the sort of thing that we want to say, oh, well, it'll do until tomorrow or next week or next month. We want to see it now. It's interesting, you know, if you read and any accounts at all of revival in different parts of the world. Here in Ulster, the 1859, began with a prayer meeting. In Lewis and the Outer Hebrides, began with prayer. You know, people earnestly, passionately praying, consistently, persisting in prayer, real in prayer, because the issues demanded serious and urgent handling. Well, Elijah was a man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who prayed. He was a man who prayed earnestly. And finally, he was a man who prayed according to God's will. Now, this is difficult. There's a difficulty in here. We know that God has promised to answer prayer made according to his will. Here, God, with Elijah, answered prayer in a remarkable way. But how did Elijah know it was his will? He knew because he knew the scriptures. He knew the law. He knew what God had revealed to his people earlier on. And so we have this link, this unbreakable link, I believe, between reading the Word of God and praying. Between knowing God's will. How do we know God's will? But God has made his will known to us in his word. He has opened his mind to us here. He's opened his will to us. He's opened himself up to us in his word. And so how we know God's will is by reading and ingesting and digesting the word of God so that we begin to think in a godly way. We think biblically. We weigh things biblically. And hence this indissoluble link between prayer and our reading of and meditating of and study of God's word. And what Elijah was doing when he prayed fervently was he was laying hold on the promises of God, on the will of God, and seeking that will of God and those promises of God and those judgments of God would be applied in the situation where the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel was rife in that land. Now, sometimes we pray and God does not answer prayers the way we want them to be answered. And we mistake that at times for saying that God didn't answer prayer or he didn't keep his promise answering prayer in the way that we want prayer to be answered. You see, dear friends, we recognize that God's will is perfect. And we ask at times and we receive not because we ask amiss. Sometimes we don't ask at all. That's worse than anything. But we ask sometimes and we don't ask right. Sometimes we ask for the wrong motives, the wrong reasons, the wrong desires. And God always answers prayer. He will say yes. He will sometimes say no. And he will sometimes say not yet. When God answers yes, we are greatly encouraged and blessed. We see God keeping his promises. When God answers no, we recognize afresh our humanity, our smallness. And we recognize if we are God's children, he knows best. Sometimes our grandchildren, when they come into the house, they want to play with things or take things or even eat things that are not good for them. And we say no. Why? Not because we're trying to make life uncomfortable or difficult for them, but because at the end of the day, we want for their good, their best good. And the no's that we give to our children and our grandchildren are, I hope, most of the time, if not all of the time, I hope for their good and not simply because we're being stroppy. God doesn't get stroppy. God doesn't get stroppy. He loves his children. He loves to encourage them. He loves to bless them. And if you, as a human parent today, you know how much you love to encourage your children, well, God loves infinitely more to encourage his children. And one of the ways he does so is as we engage in our communication with him, in our prayer with him. I want to finish by saying this to you with regard to Elijah and prayer. There is in Scripture a vital principle which is of great encouragement to me and I think to all believers, and it's this: God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Oh, I love that. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Moses wasn't a very good speaker. God took him and he used him. Jeremiah, oh, he said, who am I? You know, God comes to him and says, before I knew you, before I formed in the womb, I had called you. Who am I? Amos, I was no prophet nor the son of a prophet. The 12, what a motley bunch they were, whom Jesus called. You know, Paul sums it all up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, and I'm sure many of us have taken great encouragement from this in the past. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So said Martin Luther. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And here's what Jesus said. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. God answers prayer. And we have this tremendous privilege and powerful ministry of prayer, whereby you can be a part of God's work, not just here in Lisburn, but in every part of the world. You can be a part of the ministry of the gospel in the far corners of the earth when in your heart you bow and you intercede in prayer. Elijah was a man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who prayed. A man who prayed earnestly. And a man who prayed according to God's will. Can I just ask you this morning, as I ask myself, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Why is the prayer meeting the worst attended meeting of the week in our churches? Why is there a reluctance to pray? Why, sometimes in our own hearts, do we find that reluctance? Why do we find welling to the surface over and over again if we don't actually say it? It's the attitude. Oh, we can do it ourselves. We can manage by ourselves. Oh, may the Lord just implant these very simple things that we've thought about this morning again upon our hearts, so that we might become men and women and young people who are powerful in the place of prayer.